The Gospel of John is the most accessible of the four Gospels that tell the story of Jesus. The Gospel of John is the place that I encourage everyone to begin to read if you want to know who Jesus was and what he was about. Yet even as I say that, you begin the Gospel of John with the narration that we just heard with this big, complex, metaphorical image of a pre-existing Jesus. Now, there's something you probably didn't think about when you woke up at 6:15 this morning. I hope Jeff goes on and on about the metaphorical language of a pre-existent Jesus. But when you look at John's Gospel, it begins with this in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. And that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, you don't have to be a biblical scholar to have heard that opening phrase before. Where else do we in the Scriptures hear the phrase, in the beginning? It's the very first line of the Bible. Genesis 1:1. If you can't remember Jesus wept, you can at least remember in the beginning. It says in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens in the earth. That's about as far back as you can go. This is where the writer of Genesis starts the Christian and Jewish story, in the beginning. But when John sits down and dips his pen into the ink and places it on the parchment to write this story, he goes back even further than Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Now there's some way to get hung up. The Word was with God, right next to God. The Word was God. They're in this proximity of relationship to where they are next to each other, yet the overlap of who they are is so real. Anybody grow up in catechism where you had to sit through 17 weeks of Bible study and church history and doctrine? Anybody go through confirmation class as a child? You probably learned the doctrine of the Trinity, right? You got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I have so many people that have told me stories about how they got in an argument with their priest or their nun or their Sunday school teacher about how can the three be one and the one be three, and they got kicked out of class for asking questions. Well, I too have been confused about the unity as well as the disconnect of the mystery of the Trinity. But here in this opening story, we see something so profound that it predates before the earth was created, before God began to move together the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. The word here is logos, if you want to impress your friends with some Greek. Logos. It's more than just typeset. It means word, announcement, proclamation. In the beginning was wisdom that was significant, that was announced, and that was Jesus. You see, Jesus is more than a nice guy that showed up 2,000 years ago and had some nice things to say about helping out your neighbor and being kind and not honking at people in traffic. Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. Now, that's not all that profound, is it? I got up and said, Jesus is God. But something got a hold of me this week about how important it is to highlight this. I know this is going to be a shock to some of you all, but I was not a great math student. Or let me rephrase that. I was not a great student. That should not shock some of you all. But I remember Algebra 1 with Mr. Ferguson in high school. Anybody suffer through algebra and have a hard time with it? I remember Mr. Ferguson saying, you're going to be glad you know this someday. I'm still waiting for that day, but I believe him. One day I will. I used to go through the problems of algebra, and I used to search for the answer, and I would try as hard as I could with the material I had. Every now and then I had a wandering eye to see what the answer was for people that were smarter than me. But what I could never do is highlight the step-by-step process of showing your work to get to the answer that he wanted. I would rather just know what the answer is, wouldn't you? I don't want 7 pages of divided by an x plus b plus z, or obviously I didn't do very well in algebra. But Mr. Ferguson sat me down one day when I was needing to do well in this class. And he said, once you figure out how these things unfolded, you will see the answer and it will make so much more sense. That is the only way I learned how to get through algebra, was to understand the significance of showing your work. The background matters almost more than the answer that it gives. I think sometimes in Christian faith, we are so focused, almost in a selfish way, of looking for the answer for myself. What does God want me to do? What's the best way to help my neighbor? What can I do to be a benefit to those around me? And those are all important things to know. But if we don't know the story, if we don't know the word that was with God, the word that is God, if we don't know that backstory, if we can't show our work of God in history, getting to the answer will not give us the answer that we want for life. To understand a God-directed life, we need to know the story of God at work in the world and before the world was even created. Walking with the Word of God is the story of Jesus. If you have a Bible here with you, I want you to look with me in the first chapter of John. We see in verses 14 through 18 that John continues with his narration of how the Jesus story got rolling. This is the backstory. This is the truth. This is what leads us to the answer that we're looking for, that we need to immerse ourselves in order to understand God's history. Verse 14, it says this: the Word became flesh and made His home among us. We have seen His glory, glory like that of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him, that's John the Baptist, crying out, "This is the one whom I said, he who comes after me is greater than me, because he existed before me. From the fullness we have all received grace upon grace. As the law was given through Moses, so grace and truth came into being through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made God known." I love the imagery of verse 14, where it says, the Word became flesh and made His home among us. The Word became flesh, that's from the Greek word skeno, where we get skin. So God, the Word, that which was here long before the world ever showed up, moved into the neighborhood, put on flesh and bone, showed up where we are, and set up shop among human beings like you and like me. God moved into the neighborhood. God moved into the community. God showed up in the world in flesh and blood. The God that was long before time showed up and was probably like 5'9 and dark skin, and I assume he had a pretty good jump shot. That is the God that inhabited history. Now, I am not much of a connoisseur of good music. I usually like both kinds, country and western. But I remember the song, I remember music from when I was a kid. I don't even remember who sang it. Andre will know who sang this. Who sang What If God Was One of Us? Joan Osborne. Thank you. I knew he would know. The other end of the spectrum of music knowledge is Andre. He will fill in the blanks. He knows country, western, and swing. He's got all three of them down. Joan Osborne wrote and sang the song, What If God Was One of Us? Just a slob like one of us. Just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home. Anybody remember that song? I love that song, and for no other reason. That song had more orthodox Christian doctrine than half the stuff you hear on Christian radio. What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us. Just a stranger on a bus trying to make his way home. This is the God that John is describing. The Word that became flesh, who moved into the neighborhood, who set up shop in our house, who bought a house at the end of the cul-de-sac. This is the God that we follow. This is the God that we believe in. The God who is not distant deity, but a God who walked among us and enjoyed meals and laughed with friends and cried when his buddy died and had a few people that showed up when he died on the cross. This is the God we believe in. This is the God we follow. This is the God we are conditioned to know. What if God was one of us? He was. He is. The Word has become flesh. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, speaking of Jesus, though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty we may become rich. Now, this is not a biblical invitation to win the lottery. But it does mean that God, in the form of Jesus Christ, the Word that was there in the beginning, he had everything at his fingertips. He was rich, but he became poor. He entered into the human story. He showed up on the scene, here in flesh and blood. He adopted a poverty. And this is not that Jesus was simply broke. It's that he's got a poverty like you and like me. And that he is tempted. And that he is hungry. And that his mouth gets dry. And his bones need rest. He became one of us. That through his poverty, through his humanity, through his brokenness, we would have a relationship with God that had the potential to last eternally. If this is the God that has broke into the world, I think this is a God worth knowing, and this is a God worth following. Walking with the Word is the invitation that Jesus gives us. I remember one of my real, actual heroes when I was in high school. I was a freshman in high school. And there was a guy that was a senior that I actually looked up to. I looked up to him because he had a big truck and he was tough and smart aleck. I mean, I remember that I wanted to be Art Sellers. Art was a senior in high school. He had been accepted to the United States Military Academy. He was a 4.0 student. He got a 36 on the ACT, which if you cut in half was about what I got. He had a mental and physical rigor. He had this regimented discipline of conditioning his mind and his body for excellence. He was a great football player. He was a member of the track team, but he was also the head of the physics club, and he didn't think that those things were contradictory. I love Art Sellers. I wanted to be like him. I don't know if you're watching the video. I never told you, but I looked up to you at a young age because of the sharpness of your mind and the discipline of his body. We're on the track team that spring. He was a senior and I was a freshman. And I was watching him, probably not even conscious of it, wanting to find ways to become like him. And so we both, this is hard to believe, I was not a sprinter, but I threw the shot put. And I watched him throw the shot put where he would, I'm going to go ahead, I was debating whether to reenact this or not, but I'm going to. He would stand like this and put the 12-pound shot put under his throat and then spin twice with a strength and a quickness that I did not have and explode out of this quick explosion. And the shot put would just go flying out 45, 50 feet in a way that I never could do it. So I watched him for about a week and I thought, I'm going to try this. If Art can do it, I can do it. If he's doing it, it's obviously the right way to do it. So I was smart enough to do it in practice first before a meet. But I lined up with that 12-pound shot put and I put it under my neck. And I wound up and I spun twice as fast as I could. And rather than following through to explode, I stopped about right here and threw it at a 90-degree angle into the crowd of spectators that were there to watch us practice. That was about the only thing the Army thought I was going to be good for. Not my intellect, but just my ability to throw dangerous objects into a crowd. Luckily, no one was permanently hurt because of what I did. But I've learned in reflection, we become what we admire. Used in biblical language, we become what we worship. And over time, we will begin to adopt the habits through trial and error, as you saw from me, of what it is we look up to. We all worship something. We are all becoming something. We are all being formed by that which we elevate consciously or unconsciously in our mind. And if we believe that the Word has become flesh, that God has showed us how to live by doing it himself, and moving into the neighborhood, I think we should walk with the Word. We should be formed by Jesus. His life can become our life. And walking with the Word would no longer be a cliche, but it would be an invitation to become what we worship. I see what Jesus is calling us to in this text. I see what his life emulated that God wants for you, God wants for your family, God wants for every person that's here. God wants for all of those that do not know him. The text says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Look back at the Bible if you have it still open there. The Word became flesh. He made his home among us. We have seen his glory, glory like that of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Now, those are good words, but they're also really churchy words. You know, grace is either like that meal, that thing that grandma makes you say before the meal when everybody has to wait when you really want to eat. Or it's the song that you sing at a funeral that you know all the words to, even though we never sing it much on a Sunday morning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. But grace is one of those good words that has been used so much it has almost been empty to the power of it. But it says that Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. Grace is undeserved standing. It's a gift you did not earn. When the Bible talks about grace, it is a gift that God has given us in Jesus Christ to forgive us, not because of how good we are, but because of how much God loves us. It's something that's handed to you that you simply receive. You see, we believe as Christians that none of us are good enough on our own. There is no sense of self-congratulatory about how great we are. Self-righteousness and faith are the opposite of each other in Christianity. We believe that God loved us in spite of our sin, in spite of our failings, in spite of the way that we've wronged ourselves, God, and other people. And this gift is called grace. Grace is what makes relationships work, isn't it? Grace is what makes relationships work with other people and with God. Jesus was full of the relational capacity to be with people that didn't recognize him, that failed him, that followed him, some days great, some days not so much. Jesus was full of that grace. But Jesus was also full of that truth. Truth is another one of those words that, it doesn't quite pack the punch that I wish it did. But when they say that Jesus is full of truth, I wrote this down to make sure I said it right. Truth is an unburdensome authority of God upon your life. It is a freedom. It is knowing that God loves you and wants to lead you. It says in John that when you know the truth shall set you free. Truth of God in our lives is a recognition of what is actually going on and the standard that God has given us. Truth is more than a set of rules on a wall. It is more than the Ten Commandments chiseled in a stone. It is the guidelines of a loving relationship with God where we know we will never hit the mark, but that God holds the standard there for us nevertheless. To be full of grace and to be full of truth is to follow Jesus. But oh my goodness, isn't that hard? How do I know this is hard? Has someone ever done something to you that hurts so much that you didn't even want to give them an inch of belief that you approve of what they've done? Anybody here ever been hurt and cut somebody off relationally because of what they've done to you? That is the struggle of grace. Has anybody here ever had to deal with relationships where they know that people have hurt them, but they still have to see them face to face constantly? Whether you're dropping off the kids every other weekend at McDonald's, or whether you're coming home from work or you're going to work. The struggle of holding a standard of truth and having the forgiveness of grace is a real, real difficulty, is it not? To be full of grace and to be full of truth is to be like Jesus. To walk with the Word is to be formed by grace and truth in a way that fills your relationships with holiness and fills your relationships with forgiveness. So this is what I want to invite you to think about today. Who has fallen short of what you would like for them that you've had a really hard time forgiving? Don't just think in generalities. I want you to get one or two people in your mind right now that have been a burden to you that you have not had the fullness of grace to extend towards? Anybody got anybody in their mind? Some of you have like a Rolodex of people. But I want you to think spiritually, and I want you to think about this prayerfully. Who are one or two people that you have had a difficult time holding that tension of grace and truth in your relationship with? Who is that person? Who are those people? Sometimes we lack grace and truth with others. Sometimes we lack grace and truth with ourselves. Who here has ever said, I know that God forgives me, but I don't know that I can forgive myself? Well, why in the world you think that you are somehow have a higher standard than God is beyond me. And I say that as someone that says that about themselves honestly and often. But sometimes we need a relationship with ourselves where we know we have missed the mark, but we know that we are loved. And some of us will always struggle with this, because we are yet to have a relationship with God that is consumed with grace and with truth. Some of us have been dancing along the edge of faith. Some of us say, I respect people that have faith, but I know it's not quite for me. We will never know peace with God. We will forever hold a grudge with other people until we receive the truth of God's love and His standard for our life, as well as His forgiveness and His grace that says, I will love you no matter what. Grace and truth, the fullness of that in your life, is what it means to walk with the Word. A couple questions I want to give you to chew on this week. What would it look like for you to walk with the Word full of grace and truth? It says that Jesus was full of this. Maybe you could just be like 10% full of it. What would it mean for you to live differently so that grace and truth were evident and obvious in your life? Second question I want to give you. What would it look like for us to be a church that is full of grace and truth? Let me tell you this. I have never met a church that says, I think we're really judgy. I have never met a church that says we are very unfriendly. I have never met a church that says we are closed off on purpose. But it happens. It happens. We drift towards it, and we are just as susceptible to it as anybody else. And in fact, what I see sometimes in congregations is we become self-congratulatory about how welcoming we are, and we stand around and pat ourselves on the back and miss the parade of people that might be walking by. What would it mean for us to live in the tension of this conflicted and divided culture, filled with grace, filled with truth, convicted with what we believe, but with an open-handedness to those that do not, and to realize that in the middle of that, we are becoming formed into the life of Jesus? I'll never forget, to close here, when I had grace and truth visited upon me in a very personal way. I think I was 15. And I was living in Southeast Iowa, and I was listening to my music that I was hiding from my parents. Anybody ever hide music from their parents? Well, I was in Southeast Iowa, and I had what we called a ghetto box. Now, my town was in the middle of nowhere, Iowa. There wasn't a ghetto within 90 miles of us, but we all pretended like we had a ghetto box. Remember, you had the two tape decks and the big speakers? I had a ghetto box, and I was listening back and forth to two tapes that I loved. N.W.A., and Suicidal Tendencies. One end of the spectrum to the other there in terms of genre, both a strong representation of total depravity. So if you don't believe in sin, listen to both of those. It hits the target, and I absolutely love it. But I remember my dad walked in when I was listening to this music that I wasn't supposed to have. And my dad sat down with me, and he didn't like throw the tables over. He didn't like confront me about like, what's wrong with you? He sat down and he said, let's listen to this together. You know what it's like listening to songs that I cannot repeat in worship with your father? And so I listened to two songs from this gangster rap, and I heard words that my dad didn't think I knew. And that's the funny part, but then I began to hear phrases, you know, of derogatory language towards women, about bitterness towards police officers. It was awful when you have to sit there with your dad and listen to that. And then we put on Suicidal Tendencies, which ran laps around NWA. And I had to listen to variations of words that I don't want to repeat and images that I don't want to have stuck in my head. Sad fact is, to go back to this point, that you worship, you become what you listen to, what you look up to. I still know all the words to all those songs, and I wish I didn't. But I sat there, and it all came out. It was all there in front of me and in front of my dad. And my dad heard it, and he sat with me, and he's like, "All right, I just want you to know that I know. And I just want you to know what you're listening to." And he didn't throw it away. We didn't have like a tape burning ceremony at the church. I didn't have to renounce it. In fact, he just let me keep it as is. And I had to sit with the fact that my dad was going to be in a relationship with me in spite of that. And I also had to sit with the fact that I knew he knew that I was doing what he did not approve of. That's what it means to be full of grace and truth. That's what it means to be formed by the Word of God. That's what it means to walk with the Word, to live with conviction, and to hold tightly to what you believe, and to have an open hand and an open heart to every other single person that you meet. That is what it means to be filled with grace and to be filled with truth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day and for this clarity of your Word. Lord, we know that walking with the Word and being filled with grace and truth are not simple tasks, but it's not something that we accomplish by willpower either. Open our hearts today, God, that we might receive the Word and walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.